Men walked down the busy streets, the bright lights, the captivating sights of the city. The city where, with its vendors along the sidewalk selling all of their wares. The smells of the bread just out of the oven. The fresh fruits, the spices that had been imported, the fresh fish caught earlier that day. The tools and the toys, something for everyone. The needs and the excesses, all for the right price. Prostitutes lining the streets, all promising a moment of pleasure, an escape from life. Here, traders and sellers came together to profit from the city's incessant desire to have. The city, with its people from many nations, all coming together in this great melting pot of humanity. People of all sizes, shapes, and colors. People with different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages. People from all sorts of different religions. Evidenced by the many temples scattered throughout the city. The city. A place to satisfy any desire with pleasures of all kinds. The pastor walked down the streets of the city toward the house where his church met. There were many house churches spread around the city, reflecting the multicultural, multi-ethnic variety of religious backgrounds. The pastor walked toward his church with a mix of anticipation and fear. Tonight, they were having a congregational meeting. What pastor wouldn't be scared of those? And they were meeting to discuss some of the things that were going on in the many house churches of the city. In the past few years, since the church had been planted in the city, they had seen some incredible things happening. They had seen all kinds of growth as people came to know Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Lord. And as the church grew and more people came to know Jesus, more and more house churches had been planted all around the city, hosted by some of the wealthy elite who had houses big enough to hold these churches. Things within the church in the city looked really good. There were all kinds of things happening, healings, miracles. People were speaking in tongues, giving prophecies. It was incredible. It sure looked like God was on the move. But the pastor knew that wasn't all that was happening. There were some other big issues beginning to pile up in the church in the city. The rich and powerful in the church had begun promoting themselves above other people. There was the elder who was sleeping with his stepmother, and everybody knew about it. The leadership in the church, instead of actually reprimanding him, celebrated with him that he was so free in his faith. There were believers who were suing each other in court. Other believers visiting the temple of the goddess of love and having sex with the prostitutes there. There was a group in the church trying to promote celibacy for everyone, even the married people of the church, as a reaction to those who were so free in their sexual expression. There were disagreements about the roles of men and women. What should they be allowed to do? There were even believers who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The pastor expected that tonight would be a lengthy and loud debate about some of these issues, further alienating different groups of the church. He walked down the streets of the city that seemed to have more influence on the church than the church was able to have on the city. A city that pushed its values in on the people of God instead of the other way around. As he approached the door, he began to pray and just ask that somehow God would show up and do something in this meeting to make it good, to avert the destructive course that they seemed to be set on. The pastor stepped inside the house to a room packed with people. People who had come armed with their arguments, ready to get into the debate. As they were about to start the meeting, another man entered the room, one they hadn't seen in quite a while. He was carrying in his hand an envelope that he handed to the pastor, who took it from him, opened it up, pulled out the letter inside, and began to read. And it began with these words: "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I grew up in church, not actually in church, but going to church. And, you know, I spent a lot of time going to church when I was growing up and doing all the things that, you know, you're supposed to do when you go to church, right? You know, growing up, I went to Sunday school, I went to youth group, I served in different ways in the church. In fact, one of my old Sunday school teachers is here today, which is cool. She probably has some stories to tell you, but anyways, I'm not telling you who she is, so there you go. I had a lot of good memories about church. Church growing up was a lot of fun. I had some great friends in church, and we had a really good time doing some things, sometimes a little bit too good a time. We had fun learning about God and his son Jesus and what that meant for our lives. I went on a missions trip when I was 15 years old down to Mexico and had an incredible experience there that was fairly life-changing. Got baptized when I was 16. There's lots of good memories growing up in church. But, you know, there were also, along those years, some fairly ugly parts to church. This is probably just my experience, not yours, so just bear with me for just a minute. There was the seeming exclusivity of certain beliefs that certain people tended to talk about a whole lot. There was the seeming judgment over certain activities that you were doing that you were kind of hard-pressed to find any, you know, prohibition in the Bible about it, but they were certainly sure that this meant you weren't really a good, solid Christian if you were doing these things. There was people leaving churches over disagreements, people just getting into a relational dispute with someone else and taking off. There was the disputes over music styles, you know, the arguments. I remember actually there was one time when there was a fairly long argument. Went on for, I don't even know how long. I was a kid. Time seemed different then. But it was a great debate over whether the church would purchase an electric organ or a pipe organ. That was the debate. It wasn't about, you know, drums on the stage even. It was just about what kind of organ are we going to buy. And this was a major issue in the church that went on for quite some time. As I've gotten older and I've had the opportunity, especially in this role, to talk to a lot of different people about their experience in church, I have come to find that my experience is not that unique. That there are many of us who have been in church and really struggle with some of the ugly side of it. The ugly side of seeing people argue about things or get into big, you know, debates and lose relationship because some of the things that are going on in the church. And some people leave in the church not because they don't believe God is real, but just because they have a problem or an issue with something going on among the leadership or among the people of the church, or they have a relational falling out with someone. And I wonder today, if I could just ask, and you guys feel free to interact at this point, have you ever seen the ugly side of church? Okay, well, that was pretty easy. It was like automatic answer, yes. What did it look like? Let's take a couple people. What did it look like when you saw the ugly side of church? What was ugly? Okay, it was very, what was uncomfortable? What made it uncomfortable? Manipulation, okay? Yeah, you too, Marion? Yeah. Anyone else? Hostility. Yeah. It's an odd thing for a place that should be defined by a people of love. But yeah. Anyone else? One more? So we got two, isolation and sadness. Yeah. Church is not always the beautiful thing that is intended to be. Back in July, we actually talked about the good, the bad, and the ugly of the early church. We talked about the good, the bad, and the ugly of how the early church was. And we talked about it in part because, you know, a lot of times we look at the early church as sort of the ideal church. And we make it up to be this thing that we always aspire to be like the early church, thinking they had it all together. We have our issues, but man, did they have it figured out. Right. But we looked at the good, the bad, and the ugly because it did all exist in the early church. And we talked about how life in the church right after Jesus' resurrection, right after he had ascended to go be at the right hand of God, that life in the early church was both exhilarating and excruciating at the same time. Both things were there. You had the incredible blessing of so many good things going on, and you had the real struggles of the church as they sorted things out. And as we pick up this part of the story, and if you weren't with us over this last almost 2 years, we have been doing an odyssey kind of journey through the whole Bible. We started almost 2 years ago in January, right back at the start of the book of Genesis, right at the moment of creation, and we've carried it all the way through the Old Testament. We've gone through all the history of Israel stuff. We've come, you know, through the life of Jesus this past year into the life of the early church, and that's kind of where we still are as we get ready to go into the Christmas season. So this month and next month, we're in the life of the early church. November, December, we're in the book of Revelation. That's going to be fun. Never had an Advent series that was in the book of Revelation before. It's going to be a little interesting. But anyways, if you have no idea why that's weird, just wait. It'll be great. Okay. But as we pick up this part of the story in the life of the early church, we're going to be doing it by looking at one of the letters written to one of the cities where the early church was taking root. And that was the city of Corinth. And Corinth is kind of an interesting case because it was a major center for trade and all sorts of things going on. Lots of different cultures in that influenced the city, but it was a city of about 80,000 people. Sound like another city you know? Now, their issues, admittedly, are a little different than the issues we face in Prince George. The issues in the church are a little different than the issues we face in our church, but even though there's some differences, there are also some incredible things to be gained by looking at what they were experiencing at this period of history in this city, in the early church. And so we're going to be taking some time through September, October to look at two big things about life in the early church. The first one is what it actually meant to be the community that was called the church. So that's what we'll be looking at in the month of September, what it means to be the body of Christ, some of the challenges they faced, how they brought it together, all that stuff. That's what we're going to be talking about this month. Next month, in October, we're going to be talking about what it means to live life in the Holy Spirit. What it means to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to live with the gifts he's given us, to express those in a way that's honoring to him and does the function of what they're supposed to do. And so that'll be the month of October. But today, we're going to begin really with the foundation of the whole thing. And you're going to say, boy, this is a really obvious message. And yes, it is. As I reminded a couple I was marrying yesterday, sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious because it gets lost in the midst of life. So we're starting today with the foundation of the whole thing about what it actually means to be the church, what it meant for them to be the church back then, what it means for us to be the church right now, and that is the person of Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Son of God. That's where we're starting today. So let's just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive in with the rest of our message as we dive into that text we read a little bit earlier. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the church. Lord, with all its warts and pimples and issues and struggles, God, it is still the body of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful and glorious thing. A group of people, a community where we gather together to experience your life. And God, as we study what it means to be the church, I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our eyes to the realities around us. Not just the realities we see, Lord, but the realities in the spiritual realm about what it actually means to be church, what you are actually doing in our city and amongst us even here. God, I pray that we would have eyes open to see what you're doing, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us, our own part in this. Lord, that we'd have minds to understand what you're talking about, and hearts, Lord, that are open and willing to follow you anywhere. And so, God, we just give you this time and your word and pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us today. May it be your words we hear today and not mine. We ask that in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, before we dive any further into this whole, the first nine verses of the letter to the Corinthian church, just want to start off by defining church for you, okay? And just because sometimes, you know, we talk about going to church, we talk about, you know, being church, all these different, what is it actually talking about? If you look it up in the New Oxford American Dictionary, what it actually says about church is the building used for public Christian worship, which is, you know, I go to church, I go to that place, is how you'd express that. But when you look at it in what the New Testament actually says about the church, what the Bible says about the church, the word used for church can be translated as a gathering. It's not so much the physical structure with walls and a roof and, you know, stucco torn off the sides and windows kind of in the midst of being replaced. It's not that. It's not that. It's us. It's the gathering. It's the whole bunch of believers that are all out there who know Jesus, who come together and meet. That is church. Okay? So when we're talking about life in the church, it means life as this gathered community of Jesus followers. You with me? That's what we're talking about. Just so we're clear on our definitions and you're not thinking about something totally different. We're not talking about, you know, rafters and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about people, us, gathered. And so in his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul's writing to the people there. He's writing to the people in all these house churches that are scattered all around the city. House churches probably up to as many as 50 people in each, all around the city, meeting different places and learning about Jesus, wanting to follow him. And in his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul has a lot to say. If you've ever read this letter before, you will know it's pretty dense. There's a lot of stuff going on in Corinth. And so Paul, in his letter, deals with a lot of the stuff that he's heard is going on in the church. He's currently, when he's writing this letter, we believe he's in Ephesus at the time, so a little ways away, but not too far. And there's people kind of going back and forth and letting them know what's going on in Corinth. He planted the church there about 3 years before this letter was written, and there's been a lot of incredible growth, but there's also been some stuff that is looking pretty ugly. And so Paul's heard about these things, and he's writing to confront them on some of the stuff that's going on. He also answers some questions that the church in Corinth had asked him. We assume that they wrote him a letter or sent some questions via other people about, what do we do with this stuff? How do we do some parts of our public worship? And Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, replies to those things and says, here's what you should be doing. Okay? So he deals with stuff he's heard, he answers some questions, and he also deals with some challenges to his role as an apostle and his authority that he actually has with the church. But as he does all of this, it's really important to start again with the foundation, because that's where he starts, and that's where we're starting today. So what I want to do is just do a quick scan through the first nine verses of the letter that Paul wrote to the church that was meeting in Corinth. And just really quickly, I want you to notice a theme. Okay? It's a pretty obvious one. So here we go. As we look through the first nine verses, I just want you to see the focus put on Jesus. Verse 1, Paul talks about how Jesus is the one who sent Paul on mission. If you know Paul's story, how he became a Christian, he was walking along the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute the church. He was basically there to arrest Jesus' followers and prosecute them, maybe kill them. And on the way, Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Actually, Saul, because his name was Saul before. Why are you persecuting me? And he goes blind, and he believes in Jesus, and his life just turns around at that point. Okay? And Jesus is the one who sends him out to go and tell other people about Jesus. So Jesus is the one who sends Paul on mission, and he talks about that in verse 1. Verse 2, he says that Jesus is the one who has sanctified them. They're sanctified by Jesus. They're made holy by Jesus. Also in verse 2, Jesus is the one who made them to be a holy people when they called on his name. He's the one who's brought them together as this community. Jesus is the Lord. He is the master, verses 2 and 3. He is the one in charge. Not Paul, not other teachers, not other leaders. Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who is actually in charge. Jesus is the one who had grace for them in the midst of their sin, verse 4. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus has enriched them in every way so that God confirmed the teachings the church had heard about Jesus among them. He's done all kinds of things. He talks a little bit more about that in verse 7. Jesus has blessed them with spiritual gifts. Verse 8, Jesus will hold them until the end. Verse 9, God has given us relationship with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The foundation is all about Jesus. And I think Paul starts off his letter intentionally this way. I mean, you can say this is the greeting of the letter, and so you do a lot of things that are fairly routine and standard in that, but he still wants them to get the foundation, the importance of what it is that has brought you together as a people, the importance of what it is we actually live for and are trying to do as a church. It is all about Jesus. As we're going to see next week, one of the challenges in the church in Corinth was that a lot of people were chasing after different teachers. They were kind of like, you know what? I really like this teacher. And man, I've been listening to this guy on this podcast. He is a sweet teacher. That's the guy I'm following. Well, no. I watch this guy on Sunday mornings instead of going to church. And he is an amazing speaker. That's who I'm believing. Paul's like, this is stupid. It's not about him or him or him. It's not about the guy you listen to or the guy you see. It's about Jesus. This is the foundation of your faith. It's not about following someone or another person. It's about actually believing Jesus. That was the focus of the message that Paul first preached to the Corinthian church. The first message he preached to them was Jesus crucified. That's it. The Son of God crucified for them and raised back to new life. And from this point on in the letter, Paul's going to talk about a lot of things. Like I said, he's confronting a lot of issues that he's heard about that are going on or questions that they had and all kinds of stuff. And it's going to get a little ugly in some of the stuff he has to say. But we need to understand that it all starts right here. It all starts at the cross. Jesus crucified is the foundation of the whole thing. Life in the community of Jesus followers that we call church is all rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and raised again to life. So let's just take a moment and talk just a little bit more about Jesus, since he is the focal point of all that Paul's going to say from this point on. When we look at the broad story of history that we've been looking at over the last almost 2 years, really it all comes to a climax at the coming of Jesus into the world. When you think about the very start and creation, and then there was the fall, and Adam and Eve chose sin over relationship with God, and there was this curse put on them. Jesus is the one who came to actually rectify the effects of the curse. He is the one who came to make that right. As you track it through the whole story of the people of Israel and the way God related to his people, all the stuff that was given to them in the law, the sacrificial system, all that stuff came to its fulfillment in Jesus when he came. He came to make all that stuff taken on in himself. He came to be the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sin, one time for all time. That was it. You didn't have to keep going to the temple to offer these animals over and over and over again. You didn't have priests who had their own sin in them who had to keep going offering sacrifices for themselves. Jesus was sinless. He became the perfect high priest who could go and sacrifice himself once for all time. Jesus fulfilled all that stuff from the Old Testament journey of Israel with God. He is the one who came to declare the coming of the kingdom and the reign of God in the world. He's the one who came with that message to declare that that kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Jesus is the one who knows your name. He is the one who knows everything that you have ever done and ever will do. And even still, he loves you. Jesus is the one who knowingly carried the penalty for your sin and for my sin to the cross. He carried it all with him. He let his hands and feet be nailed into the cross. He hung there until he died to pay the penalty for all of that sin. He is the one who offers you forgiveness and acceptance if only you'll trust in him. He is the one who came back to life to show that he truly is the Son of God. And he is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to empower us, to be able to actually live for God until Jesus returns. That's who he is. So today, as we launch into this letter, as we launch into this letter, and I hope coming, really seeking to know God more, I want to invite you back to the simple foundation that Paul talks about. I want to invite you back to the simplicity and the centrality of Jesus in our lives. The King over all the kings. The one who God has appointed king over the world. That Jesus. To have him as the center point of our life. I want to bring us back to trust Jesus. Not to trust in what's said about him. Not to trust in me or any other person who talks about him. Not to trust in what he can even do for you, but to actually trust Jesus. To actually believe him. To trust him because he is the one who has been confirmed by God to be his chosen Messiah, the sent one. The one that God sent to make all things new again. The one God sent to establish the kingdom and reign of God over all things. The one God sent to give us a new heart. The one God sent so that we'd have a way to approach God without fear, but with courage. Trust that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. Take him at his word. That's what I want to ask. That we come back to the foundation of that. The General Assembly this past summer, which happened in early July, had the privilege of being out there. You guys sent Tara and I out there to go and be a part of the assembly, which is for a gathering of all the Alliance churches across Canada. So representation from, you know, over 400 churches there. And just a great chance to gather and be together for a lot of different reasons. One, just to connect with people again, to hear the vision cast again for the Alliance, to hear about missions that are going on, all kinds of things, to do some business, which is, you know, usually not the highlight. But there's all sorts of stuff that happens at assembly. But one of the greatest parts about assembly this past year, this was the first assembly that was under the leadership of our new president, David Hearn. He was elected at our last assembly, and this assembly was his first one kind of in the president's chair. And one of the best parts of assembly for me was the opening night of the banquet. Dave Hearn, and for those of you who have been in our church for a while, you will have met Dave because he's been up here a few times. He's a guy who, you know, he would love to be able to sit on a stool to preach, but he just can't because he's always like just moving, right? He's just moving and he's big and he's, you know, just big expression. Anyways, but Dave gave an incredible talk to call us back to who we are as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. To call us back to the foundation, to call us back to what we are all about. And this is how he describes it in the vision of who we are as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We are, this went away on me now. A Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement. Let me say it again for you. A Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement. That God is using to transform the world. And so when we come together as a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, we come together as a people who want to deepen our relationship and our trust in Jesus, longing for a deeper and fuller experience of him in our lives, being Christ-centered. I'll get it bigger for you. There you go. Christ-centered. Our whole logo is all about Jesus. The cross in the logo. Jesus is our Savior. The little thing off to the right that looks like a wine glass, it's not. It's a wash basin. Jesus is our sanctifier. He is the one who cleans us. He's the one who makes us holy. Left side, the laver, or the pitcher, the healing oil. Jesus is our healer. Bottom is the crown. Jesus is our coming King. It's all about Jesus, the centrality of Jesus to who we are, what we believe. It's all about him. And so when we come together as a people who want to know him more. We want to deepen our roots in Jesus Christ. We also come as a people asking for a fresh movement of God among us. Asking for his Holy Spirit to breathe on us afresh, to empower us, to send us out to the world. We come as a people who are Holy Spirit empowered. Longing that he would empower us to live the way he wants us to live. To serve the way he wants us to serve. All in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. We're a Holy Spirit-empowered movement. And we want to go out and do what he's called us to do, which is why we're mission-focused. We're a mission-focused movement that's changing the world as we proclaim Jesus. And we actually believe that the proclamation of Jesus actually does change the world. We're mission-focused. We are a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement. That is who we are. It's our DNA. It always has been our DNA, right from the start. When A.B. Simpson, who started the Alliance way back in the 19th century, when he started this whole thing going, he had two focuses: the deeper life in Christ and mission. What it meant to root our lives deeply in Christ and go out into the world to serve in the power of the Spirit. As a church, we talk about deeper roots in Christ for a broader reach to the world. Right? We want to deepen our roots and our life in Jesus. We want him to have every part of our life. We want him to be Lord, master over everything we do, whether it's how we relate with our kids at home, whether it's how we do stuff at work with our integrity there, whether it's how we go out and bless our neighbors, whether it's how we, you know, deal with our finances, how we help others. Anything we do should all be under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. We want him to have every part of our life, deepening our roots more and more so that he has control over more and more of our life. It's not so the church has control over your life. It's so Jesus has control over your life and leads you where he wants you to go. And when he does that, when we allow him to do that, then we will change the world. We'll change the world. This is our DNA. This is who we are. And Paul wants us to remember this foundation. This foundation that is all about Jesus. For us, just like the church in Corinth, we need to start with the same foundation. We need to start with lives rooted deeply in the person of the crucified and resurrected and risen and ascended Lord. We need to start there. He's the whole reason we're here. He is our hope for what comes for eternity. You know, the pastor standing in that room began to feel hope rising a little bit in him. And he continued reading on in the letter and read Paul's words when he said this: "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." May our hope rest in Jesus. May you know the fullness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was crucified to give you life and was raised up as a demonstration of God's power to show the truth of who Jesus is.